We go to Psalm 10 for the sermon text today. And the title, Why Do You Stand Afar Off, O Lord? All right. Let us hear God's holy word once again. Psalm 10. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in the den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws them into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his hand. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand this psalm that you have given to your church and to your people. And Father, with that understanding, may we apply it to our prayer life. May we apply it to the doctrine that we hold to. May we find it as a place of refuge in the time of persecution. And so, Lord, bless us with your Spirit. Guide he who preaches and they who listen, Lord, that we will grow in faith and bestow your grace. So we pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go back to our series on the Psalms, we dealt with Psalm 9 and Psalm 10, and we're dealing with the wicked and the ways of the wicked, the attacks against the church from the wicked, and we are blessed also with the assurance in these Psalms of God's blessing, and the Lord is not far from us. The Lord is most interested and most active in blessing and securing his people. Even though we know that we may even die for the faith, but that does not mean we are separated from the Lord, but actually it will ensure our meeting of the Lord face to face. And so I pray there be encouragement as we go through this psalm. So looking at the first two verses, why do you stand far off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. So our first consideration today is petitions to the Lord for help require faithful patience. And that'll be a patience of God's people. And so as we read these words, they may truly speak to our heart at certain times when we are very troubled. We are very troubled because of the circumstances in our life or in the world. Of course, that affects our life. And indeed, in this day, there is so much open evil that is displayed. And it may cause people doubts, just like John the Baptist in prison doubted. You know, is this Jesus really the one who's to come, although he expressed such confidence before? Because for Christians, we must be honest, we tend to express impatience when it comes to God to perform his justice, to try to deal with evil and sin in the world that seems to abound and abound. And so a lot of times in our haste, we might let our thoughts question the Lord's commitment to justice or to his law even, or to his character. In weakness of faith, we may conclude that the Lord is not present. He has left us to ourselves, and we are all alone. But we must always practice faith and acknowledge that he is a very present aid in times of trouble. Another, as we were seeing from Psalm 37, verse 39 states, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And so you and I need to be reminded of that and draw from that strength. And so why do we need to have patience in these times of trouble? Well, consider some maybe good reasons why the Lord would have you wait. Because naturally we think waiting is not good. I don't like to wait. I want and I should have. I need and I must have. And we can justify that impatience often. But consider the Lord may have you wait before he acts, in order that you would pour yourself more into prayer, that you would exercise a dependence upon him and a true, sincere seeking of his strength and not looking to your own. He may want the evilness of sinners to be greater revealed. And we have talked about that before. You know, Israel could not come into the promised land until the sins of the Canaanites were full. And maybe he does want to delay intervention to manifest a greater deliverance, as he did with the army of Pharaoh. He may want everyone around you, as you wait upon the Lord, as you call upon him, he may want those close to you to understand you are utterly helpless as a Christian without the Lord. But you depend upon the Lord, and you will seek the Lord. You will have faith in him whom you cannot see. And that is a great witness, a great way to confess as you pray openly to the Lord in your troubles and afflictions. Remember the account in the book of Daniel of the princes and the governors of the Median Persian Empire convinced Darius to sign the decree that no one should make any petition to any god except to the king, who was definitely not a god, for 60 days. And their intent was to stop Daniel in his faith, to disrupt his faith, to overturn his faith, to have his faith to be his undoing, his death. And this is Satan's goal. He is about discouragement, but your Lord is about encouragement. And so Satan wants you to be impatient and to give up. And Christians, you feel lately that prayer is not worth it. It just doesn't seem to prevail. And maybe you're tempted to think attending church and seeing people would be too hard for you for whatever reason. It's not a good reason. It's not a right reason. And this is what Satan's lie is whispering when we want to draw away from God. If we're not satisfied with the allotment of our life, And we draw away from the means of grace and the worship of God. And so we must understand, are we honoring God as we wait, as we pray? Or are we honoring the devil and leaving off of prayer and not waiting upon the Lord? See, waiting does not translate into discouragement if we practice faith. And so we have to have patience and faith as we look to the Lord. And often long prayers or long seasons of prayers, I want to emphasize, are like music to the Lord's ears. He delights to hear of your dependence upon Him. He likes for you to know that your burden is to be taken to the cross, whether of your sin or as you go to the throne of grace with your petitions for grace. So often the Lord allows us to wait to strengthen our faith. Now for the wicked, as they are mentioned in verse 2 and following throughout most of the psalm, notice they give themselves to follow their pride in every evil way. It turns. And all sin is based in pride. Pride is about self first, and even acts of charity in pride seeks to elevate one over others to gain praise. Pride is Satan's sin. It's Eve's sin. It's Adam's sin. It is our sin. Pride brings God lower and ourselves higher. Persecution, when it arises from sinners' pride, it fuels it. They plot to do all sorts of evil against the righteous to disrupt the advancement of the gospel and the cause of Christ. They are not honoring God, they're not praising God, they're not exalting God, but they're exalting themselves, and thus there would be great sin in that exaltation. And so this petition for the Lord to deal with the wicked requires patient faithfulness on the part of every believer. And we must trust the Lord completely and know He does not let sin go. The Lord will deal with sin in many different ways. He never deals with it completely and finally this side of eternity. We must understand that. But He does deal with sin in His way. The Lord will intervene, and it may be years. This is a sobering truth. It may be years before some issue is resolved in a meaningful way in our view. This does not mean God is not acting each and every day and each and every moment. Indeed, He may be bringing slowly the most hardened sinner to faith. But we must understand that Christ does rule the heavens and the earth, and He will work all things to our blessing. But Jesus suffered throughout His life. He didn't have a week of ease and great blessing. It seems like it was one conflict after another. And so if we start to think that the Lord does not vindicate His people, we're not having right thoughts about our God. He will overthrow the wicked in their schemes. This psalm, many other psalms, highlight that again and again. So, unless we mimic the thinking of the wicked, because notice what it said. They said, the wickedness probably persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. And so we do pray that the wicked would be stopped. Lord, even use their schemes against them. And that's a right prayer. And really, the thought of the wicked throughout the psalm are those who do not repent. Those who are die-hard enemies of Christ. And remember, when we pray against the wicked, they have to be the enemies of Christ. It is not your obnoxious neighbor you pray for cursings upon. It's about those who do not turn. And we do not know who they are. But we know they're in the midst of the world. So our second point, the case against the wicked, their methods exposed. So the psalm speaks at length about that. Verse 3 and 4. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. And so here's the inward thinking of the wicked is unveiled. They boast in their evil, in their sin. God curses the greedy. That's all form of covetousness. But the wicked we have here pronounces their benediction of blessing upon those engaged in greed, while at the same time denouncing the good Lord. Look how evil that is. The wicked boasts in his evil desires, lifting himself up as the object of devotions and those like him. The wicked, due to their allowance to continue in sin, become more and more arrogant. It is a fool who rationalizes that since I did not suffer as a result of my known sin that I intentionally did, I must be free, therefore, to continue in my sin. See, the Lord is very patient with the lost. The Lord is very patient, which should be an encouragement for them to repent now, lest they face death and the judgment. See, atheistic thoughts begin with not acknowledging God in your thinking. Understand the ways of the wicked spelled out here. You may, so that we may guard our hearts, because we can think in their ways. And we must not. We must guard our thoughts and be focused upon the Lord. So here we have the depravity of mankind is very evident in every aspect of man. Our body is susceptible to all sorts of disease due to the fall. It will eventually die. Our soul is sold over to sin and in a slavish way serves it. And the mind too is fallen, for the thoughts are continuously toward self or pride. The wicked need the intervention of God to gain right thoughts about God. They need the revelation of his word and the moving of the Holy Spirit. As Ephesians 4, 23 through 24 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Of course, we must acknowledge God must intervene for this to be a reality. God has to give us a heart that desires that and prays for that. In 1 Corinthians 2:14 it says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So let us not be arrogant in ourselves and our spiritual pride, think I am better than the wicked, for I have confessed Christ, I follow Christ, I pray to Christ, I am not like them. But in reality, we all by nature are like them until God intervenes. And then he intervenes, it is all of grace and not of ourselves. So there's nothing for us to boast in ourselves, but we only boast in Christ and plead for others to go to Christ and find his salvation. So God's judgment is definitely upon the world. It awaits the world and the inhabitants of the world. And the psalm spells that out. But we have the New Testament teaching that echoes the teaching throughout this psalm. In Romans 1, verses 28 through 32, speaking of just the natural man, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, in their mind, in their thinking, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness. We had that in our text. Maliciousness, and we have this throughout the text. Full of envy, murder, again, in our text. Strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Hence, the blessing. They bless, in their heart, they bless the other wicked people of the world that do like they in their opposition to God. George Horn, in his commentary on this psalm, speaks of the wicked this way. He wants no prophet to teach him, no priest to atone for him, no king to govern him. He needs neither a Christ to redeem nor a spirit to sanctify him. He believes no providence, adores no creator, and fears no judge. Thus he lives without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And a sad state that is. And so as we move to verse 5 and 6 of our text, speaking of the wicked, his ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. How arrogant. Understand, the wicked have a false assurance. There is no judgment awaiting them. They think themselves untouchable, but God proves otherwise in the pages of Scripture and throughout history. Charles Spurgeon has this observation: the fact that man is proud and arrogant may go a long way to prove that he is vindictive and cruel. Haman's pride was a father of cruel design to murder all the Jews. Nebuchadnezzar builds an idol in pride. He commands all men to bow before it, and then cruelly stands ready to heat the furnace 7 times hotter for those who will not yield to his will. Every proud thought is twin brother to a cruel thought. He who exalts himself will despise others, and one step further will make him a tyrant. A very good observation of the fallen man. And so here we have revealed to us, the wicked convince themselves, there is no judgment awaiting me. And this is really the greatest self-deception and the greatest hindrance to responding to the gospel. Denial of God and his righteous ways causes gross ignorance to the common truths of Scripture. Brothers and sisters, I hope you realize that you can decrease dramatically in your understanding of Scripture and doctrine that you hold now if you leave off the ways of the Lord. If you don't live in a righteous manner, if you grow in your sin and iniquity, if you put off the means of grace, you will become more ignorant of things that you have been taught well. And so this is the way of the wicked. And God's long-suffering towards the wicked, granting time for repentance, giving them an opportunity to petition Christ for mercy, is abused by the unrepentant. It's like the doctor says, if you do not get treatment for your illness, you will die in 6 months. And the doctor doesn't mean wait 5 months and 29 days and then get treatment. He's urging you to get it now. He has warned you, do that which is good for your soul. But the wicked, as they are continuing in their wickedness, will not see the wisdom in seeking God or his mercy. And they are denying to themselves the judgment that has been revealed to them. And so they think foolishly that they have immunity to do whatever they like, commit any crime or sin that they can get away with. And they think they can get away with much. So instead of a gospel opportunity, it is a furthering of their heart and stubbornness and hardness before God. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says this sobering truth, and just think about in our own country, where there is a death penalty in most states, but usually it's not carried out until 20, 25 years later. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And so we come to verse 7. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. And so here the wicked are condemned by their own words of evil. All is recorded by God and used as evidence against them. The words of a sinner is the damning evidence that God will use in his courtroom. And our fallenness causes our words to lack grace. We must acknowledge this, even as Christians. So do you express the language of Christ by extending words of grace, holy adoration, and witness to God's eternal truth? Salvation brings a different language to the newborn babe in Christ. As you meditate upon the word, as you read it and meditate upon it, you will be able to communicate the riches to non-Christians. Psalm 35:28, and my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. But you have to be intentional to do that. You don't say, Lord, just have me share good news of the gospel. May I show the love of Christ to others, and then you go to work and you're not even thinking about it. It won't happen. You have to be intentional and be seeking the Lord through these things. Well, verses 8 through 11, again about the wicked. He sits in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places. He murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. So, brothers and sisters, lurking is for cowards who are not upright in their ways. And seeking out people as prey, like a lion, adds to the vile nature of the wicked, especially those who would do violence against others. And they are literally acting beastly in their ways, denoting how far they have departed from the glorious image of God that was given to them. And so understand, the enemy described is not a street gang. It is not your thugs. It is not terrorists in the general sense of the term. But these are persecutors of Christ and his church. The Psalms are focused on that type of enemy. Now, the wicked are the wicked, right? The wicked sin, and they sin greatly. But sin is attack against God. And when the wicked are attacking the people, when it's expressed here in the Psalms, you have to put in there that it is the people of God that are the poor, that are the seemingly helpless. And so we'll be talking about that. So, sadly, you know, you think about the wicked, at times they might be concerned about reputation. But the wicked's heart will eventually harden further, even if they're concerned about how other people perceive them. So they're going to do their evil in secret. They won't do it openly. But as they grow in their sin, they're going to be more hardened in their heart, and they will be less and less mindful, and they will not care about the moral judgments of people. They think God will not know, for they do not recognize the Lord as judge. They're suppressing that truth. They're pushing that truth down. And that's a great sin and hurt to themselves. But the truth is, Jesus Christ is the judge of the earth. He does judge the nations, Psalm 2 talks about it. He does hold that scepter. And he will use that rod to crush and to destroy his enemies. And even though that the wicked do things in secret, Jesus Christ openly preached the gospel. He openly healed people. He let his good works be known. And so he openly calls the sinner to himself. He extends the terms of surrender. Surrender to me. Come with your brokenness and your conviction of sin. Acknowledge your need as a sinner. And believe in me of my work of redemption. And you will have my forgiveness and my love forevermore. The stark difference between the wicked and Christ cannot be greater. Difference between complete darkness and complete light. But the sad reality is that the spiritual dead do not see God at all until the Lord intervenes. And so the works of creation, we know, express the power, indeed, and the sovereignty of God. The works of providence demonstrate his presence and care. And the revelation of his Son working all sorts of miracles while preaching grace went unnoticed to the hardened sinners who abide in the blindness of unbelief. The wicked demand a sign from God. They always put up that condition. If the Lord will do something miraculous, if the Lord will do something in my favor, I will believe, I will follow. And remember the taunt that Jesus received as he was nailed to the cross in Matthew 27:42. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. And we know that was not a sincere statement. That was a taunt to the Lord. So the evidence is overwhelming against the wicked, how evil they truly are, and how inexcusable their iniquity is in acts of deviance and their acts of persecution. They build up the case against them. Matthew 12:37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And that's a very sobering truth for us all. And then in John 3:18, we have, he who believes in him, referring to Christ, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the great violence and the most heinous crimes are those done against Christ and his church. And so the Lord gives the imagery of a stalking lion. And that is reserved for the devil, especially in the New Testament. Hence, the wicked are those who disrupt the sheep, rob them of God's precious truth, mistreat Christ's disciples, preying on the babes in Christ and seeking to overthrow the faith of the saints. This is their objective. You read about it in the news. You can read about it in conflict and controversy, churches, the apostasy that goes on. You read about it on the college campuses. You're all so full, very aware of these tactics. Not one method, not two, not 100, but thousands upon thousands of methods to attack God's people, to undermine their faith, cause doubt, to draw them away with the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, to look not at Christ but at self and sin, and to glorify that which is contrary to Christ. And so we have this warning for us in 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so a great reminder of us that echoes this psalm. And so our last point here, compensating the wicked. Verse 12 and 13. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Who are the humble? Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. So this theme keeps coming up. They don't regard God. God does not see. He will not require. I will not face any adversity. There is no judgment. People do what they do, and then they just die, and there's nothing else. And that's the great life of Satan. And so the psalmist in his heart is praying, which you have prayed before, and we will continue to pray. Prove them wrong, O Lord, in their rebellious thinking. And so what we're seeking to do in our prayers is to provoke the Lord. And you can provoke in a good way. To do good. Lord, do good for your people. Vindicate yourself and your truth. In your church, these wicked who will not repent, they will not stop. Lord, don't just restrain them, but act. And Christ is ruling. And if Christ comes to the sinner requiring for them to make payment for their own sin, he will require a full payment that's for all eternity. So how often have we prayed like, stand up, O God, and a judge. Judge among your churches and in the nations. Let the workers of iniquity do no more harm. See, when the wicked deny what God will do, God will make certain it comes to pass. Judgment will come to pass. Verse 14, 15. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief, to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. Clean house. Clean the earth of all evil and wicked doers. And we know the Lord has done that once before, and he will do it again. So the answer to the question, verse 1, is here. Notice a father image is given. A father is meant to protect his children and his family and to care for them. And so the wicked may consider Christians as fatherless, right? Where's God? Where's your God? Prove to me you have a God. There is a God. Prove to me that he will judge what I'm doing. They have their atheistic thoughts. They taunt God's people. But God is our heavenly Father. And so we go to him as our helper, intercessor in Christ, who is the King who fights for our battles, for they are his battles. And so, brothers, sisters, even when you pray, if you want to use the Lord's Prayer, the first four words are of great comfort. Our Father in heaven. Just think about that. God is your heavenly Father. Who can mess with God? Who can overthrow God? Who can restrain God? Who can undermine God? Who can do any harm to God? None. So Hebrews 13:6 says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Do you have faith enough to say that? Because imagine, what can man do to you? You might have 1,000 thoughts right now. Oh, a lot of bad things. Yes, evil things. Up to the point of taking your life. But we are not to fear those who take our lives. Who can take our lives, but he who can destroy our life and send us into hell. But as a Christian, we do not have that fear of going to hell because we have faith in Christ and he has forgiven us of our sins. So we look to God as our protector, not as our judge, but he is the judge of the wicked. Verse 16 and 17, the Lord is King forever and ever. And you have to be saying this in your prayers. You must be believing this every day. As you have trouble, as you are amazed by how bold the wicked are and how destructive they are, you have to say these words, but the Lord is King forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. And this is a reference to the Canaanites being pushed out. Of course, it involved battle with the Hebrews, but they won every battle as they were faithful to the Lord. Verse 17, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. Who are the humble? They are the meek. The meek who inherit the earth are the believers. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear their prayers, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. See, the Lord uses tyrants, Spurgeon observes, to keep out hypocrites in the church. That might be a painful way, but that's the Lord's way. Right? The Lord might use tyrants to keep out hypocrites in the church. To perform a purifying act. And so sometimes persecution, really usually the church has very devout, zealous, extremely godly, humble, loving people of God. Even if there may be few in number, because the superficial Christian has long fled. The Lord has a purpose in everything. Fire purifies gold. Indeed, fiery trials ultimately help the church to thrive stronger and to be more focused on its doctrine. But brothers and sisters, we don't need to wait for persecution to be more faithful, to be more dependent upon the Lord, or to be more godly. You have the opportunity before you. Don't ask for affliction to come that you can be more godly, but pursue it now and through the means of grace and through your prayers and beseeching the Lord. So yet the evil done against the person and against the name of God is manifested by the wicked. But the Lord will act. He does hear our pleas. And the Lord Jesus Christ is holy in all his dealings. He is a father to the fatherless, as we saw in the Exodus study. That we do have a heavenly father, but Jesus at times is called a father as well. Message about the fatherless and the weak, we have that as the conclusion of James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So God then answers the psalmist. This is due to Jesus Christ reigning as King of Kings, who judges the nations and the wicked. He overthrows their plans. He disrupts their traps. And often they are thrown into their very trap. So I mentioned by Daniel in his day, where the decree was passed that no one can pray to anyone except for King Darius. And Darius was troubled when he realized he was tricked. It was a trap for Daniel. And Daniel had to be sentenced because he prayed to the one and true God. He was thrown in that den of lions. But the Lord preserved him. Indeed, it was miraculous, but all preserving him is of God. And then when he was taken out, what happened? All those who schemed and plotted against Daniel and against God's people were thrown into that den and were destroyed by the lions. But in saving grace, Christ also plucks the wicked out among the population of the evil ones. He converts them through his work of redemption. Even many of the wicked are delivered through the witness of the ambassadors of Christ, and those who even suffer at their hand as they pray for them, as they witness to them, as they do not return evil that comes upon them, but extend grace as Christians to their persecutors. The Lord's arm is not short. Let's understand that. He does save by the power of his might. So Christians desire the salvation of all. We continue to pray and will witness to any sinner, regardless how cruel, crude, unloving they are to us. But we rely upon the Lord for deliverance. We rely upon the Lord for him to bring salvation to the wicked, that they may be counted among the people of God and no longer have that label because they're washed clean by the blood of Christ. So here is a prayer psalm for you, believer, to express your affliction and even your dismay at the wicked, but also to guide you to hope in the Lord and to be reminded that He is on His throne, not inactive, but very much active, and that we can take great comfort that Christ is our King as well as our Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we beseech for Your mercy to be upon us, that we would not have thoughts that are full of despair, that we would not be hopeless people in this evil times that we live in, that we would not be even afraid of the wicked, although they do outnumber us. But Lord, that our confidence is in You, and that You would help us to honor You, even as we suffer, even if it is even unto death. And Lord, we know that we are saved by Your grace, and that we were born in trespasses and sins, and our soul is dead until You revive us. And so, Lord, as You plucked us out of the fire, Lord, we pray that You would pluck many others who defy You, who do not acknowledge You, who seek to overthrow all of Your precepts and statutes. Lord, we pray that You would do a great work of grace, and that they would be delivered from the bondage of Satan and sin, and become children of God. So, Lord, help us to have greater faith in these growing difficult and troubled times. And may we always express our faith in You, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.